here. We're looking tonight, or trying to look at, I'm not going to really preach tonight. I'm going to try to lead our minds to think about something. Lots of times when we know something real well, and we've known it so long, it becomes second, third, or fourth nature to us. We just don't spend much time thinking about it. And tonight we're going to think about what many people consider, and I guess I do too, if I'd hate to try to beat it, the greatest Bible verse of all. And I know you know it. And we're going to try to think about what that verse says. And I don't know how well I'm going to do, because I don't do good on sermons like this, but I just do the best I can do, which is never too awfully good. The greatest, I don't know why, I tried to find out as I prepared this lesson, where in the world did it ever come from that John 3:16 is the golden text of the whole Bible? If you find out, tell me, because I'm still looking, trying to find it out. The Bible there says that God, and that's the greatest being and the greatest idea of a being. Well, you can read a lot of things about God. I started to read Psalms 139, which is my favorite, but then I wanted to turn to Isaiah 44 and read a good portion of this, because I think it entitles or brings up maybe something about God that we don't think about very much. I'm going to start with Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen that are of men, let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his roof. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with the planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, for the rain doth flourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth him. He maketh it and falleth down thereunto. And I won't read the rest of it, but I would love to, because it sets apart the fact that God, and that is the greatest being that could ever be, and then so loved. You know, there's a lot of difference in love, and there are a lot of different degrees of love. And most people don't recognize that God demands a tremendous degree of love. God so loved the world. And it's necessary, I think, for a man to know 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. There's something about a person that's really human that he can love anybody that loves him, at least to a degree. Our problem is that that's not enough. Jesus said, love your enemies. He says the publicans love their own, and you ought to outlove them. Sometimes it's the most difficult to love the very people that we are commanded to love. I don't know why that is. Sometimes, I guess, when you were growing up, you had some trouble loving your father and mother. I've had times when my children, my grandchildren, I don't remember back to my children too long ago, will tell me, "You don't love me." Now, that happens at a bad time around the house. But we love people that love us. And so God hears love. But I want to read to you a couple examples of people that love beyond measure, and then talk a little bit about this great power that we're talking about. If you turn back to Ruth, the first chapter, a lot of people put this in their wedding. I never have thought that it ought to be in a wedding, but if you want it to be in yours, I think it's very good. And I never have thought it to be in a wedding because it's a law of a daughter-in-law for a mother-in-law. And when you talk about in-laws, I kind of have a little trouble putting all that great love together, but I guess that's just a fear that I have on my own. The Bible says that, and I'm looking from Ruth, the second chapter, and I want to look at, I don't know where I put that up there or not. Ruth 2, or is it 1? Now, here it is. Ruth 1, verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way." The two sons had died. "For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, who and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown?" And then it says, verse 14, "And they lift up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, my sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods." I think that's a very telling statement right there. Naomi had taught these people something, and the answer of Ruth here, if you look at it closely, will show you the great truth she had taught them. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Whether thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." I think it fits a great amount of love. And Ruth left her people, her family, her gods, and loved her mother-in-law and cared for her. And God saw fit to make her one of the two ladies in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Only two are mentioned in that lineage that were there, and she was one of them. And then I've often been impressed with this passage, for 2 Samuel 1:10. "And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it upon a rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped from them out of heaven." Most people say that's 3 months. "And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night." These were two sons that Rizpah had by Saul. She was a concubine, a second-rate wife, and she amounted to very little in the Jewish way of judging things. But she loved her sons, and they had been killed. I never have understood this. God told David to... there was a great famine, and if you wanted to get rid of the famine, some of y'all explain this to me when you get through. I probably won't believe you, but you explained it. Because of the wickedness of Saul's house and the blood he had shed, that 7 of his sons had to be killed. And David had the job, or somebody under David, picking them out. And he picked out these two sons of this person, and you can almost tell why. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan's son from the men of Gilead, which they had stolen from the streets of Bashan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gibeah. And he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan's son, and he gathered the bones of them that were hanged. That's the other boys. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan's son buried with them in the country of Benjamin. And they performed all the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Here's an example of a mother She could not bring back life to her sons, but she stayed out there 3 months and guarded their bodies. And I often thought what a great, great love that she possessed. But when you think about love here, the Bible says how great it is, greatest force. There remaineth these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Hope is a wonderful thing. We have to have it to live. When you lose hope, some people say where there's life, there's hope. No, where there's hope, there's life. When a doctor says there's no hope, there's no life. And so, that and love is greater than faith and greater than that. And so the Bible says Jesus had no problem and no one has ever challenged what he said. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could answer a question 2,000 years ago and all the scholars of this day have to say he was still right about it? What is the greatest commandment? I've never seen anybody challenge it under any religion in any place I've ever read. And I don't believe you have either. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, Jesus went even further and said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the greatest force this world knows. Love will change people. Love with chastisement, as we studied this morning, is the way to train people. But it does no good to try to change somebody by force unless you're going to continue to use force. Our penal system is a total failure. Did you know, I won't go into all the figures, I know a few of them, but it is breaking this country. And the percentage of change is less than 10%. And we are just not good at it. And one reason is, no one wants to love those people. They are unlovable. And so we don't have any way to teach them the love of God, and they don't accept it, and they reject it. And so that was the greatest force in all the world. See, so loved the world that it's the greatest number that anybody could ever love or pay attention to. What do you mean by the world? He meant by every soul in it. Luke, the 7th chapter. Jesus was at home with Simon the Pharisee, and here was this woman who was we'd call a streetwalker, and she came in and washed his feet with the tears of her eyes and wiped them with her hair of her head. And Simon sat over there and said, if he was a prophet, speaking of Jesus, he'd know who this woman is that touched him. And making the story short, Jesus loved her and forgave her of her sins. Jesus loved Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. Mark 10:21 says, Jesus looked at that young man that loved his possessions so much, and Jesus knew it, that he was not going to give him up to follow him. And the Bible says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Our Lord hung on the cross, and those that killed him, he hung there. And what did he say? If you want a challenge, think about this. How deep is your love for the people that you have to love? The Bible commands us to love our wives. They don't command us to love our wives' husbands if they love us. It commands us to love our wives. And, of course, that if you keep your home together, there's got to be some love together, the fact is we must love them. And so it is the greatest command of all. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's amazing in this day and time how little some mothers and fathers can love their children. And I've told you before, I don't like to watch TV. Don't like to watch the news. I don't want to go to bed at night hearing how awful some child was treated by his mother. Hitler was in this moment. And what you believe in, who is that is the greatest way to go. That is to surrender. And what you do, you see, and read and see the good. all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you've got any problem figuring out where it's a man or not, don't worry about it. If it's a creature and you can be taught, teach him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's every ethnic group. That's what the word nation means. And the Bible teaches that God is interested in none of us perishing. And we stand there on the brink of it. And I sometimes stand and think of Matthew 23, and I read down about Jesus and the Pharisees, and I get down there at the end of Matthew 23, and I see Jesus looking over at the city of Jerusalem from Bethany. And in my mind, I really have a picture of it, but I don't know where I got it. But I see him looking there at that great city. City that God loved, that his Father had been dealing with for thousands of years. And he's saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, and killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was worried about you. He wept over that city. He wept over it because he recognized what was going to happen to the Jews in our time. Very few, I'm saying this because of human knowledge, not in terms of judgment. Very few Jews are going to make it to heaven because they do not believe John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're in this audience tonight and you do believe in him, you are in a elect few in all the world. And it'll be a great tragedy if you're that close to eternal life and you still miss it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The possibility is there. God so loved that he gave his Son the best he had. And the Son gave his life that you and I might not perish, but have everlasting life. No one can put a value on eternal life. No one. No one never has tried to. But we have that opportunity because God loved us. God loves us enough that if we've fallen away, he's still concerned about us, and he wants us to come home. And God will stop whatever is going on in heaven this moment and will declare a celebration if one soul will come home and say, I've sinned, I want to be forgiven. That's what Luke 15 teaches. Now, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. If you need to, would you come to such a God while together we stand and while we sing.